Hey, this is Cam. Thanks for listening to Awakening Church's message of the week.
Amen. Amen. It's good to see everybody tonight. Hope you're having a good week so far. I adopted this, I guess, a couple years ago. It's been mostly good. Mostly good, you know. I say that because not everything is good, but not everything's bad. So it's mostly good. Mostly good. I don't know. Did you guys happen to see anything different as you pulled in the next lot over? Yeah. See some gravel and stuff over there? Yeah. So we actually bought that, and that's ours now. So we went from just under 6 acres to 10.5, and we're prepping that pad over there, so in just a couple of weeks, we're going to make an announcement, tell y'all we're going to do a big bonfire over there, just have a good time hanging out and being cold, but then getting warm around the fire and all of that fun stuff, so it's going to be cool, it's going to be cool. Mark Twain said, buy land, they're not making it anymore, so that's what we're trying to do, we're trying to buy land, so it's been fun watching that process, watching that happen, so been really good. I'm anxious to hear a little bit about just maybe a couple of people about the format that we did last week. If you weren't here last week, I did something that is completely like kind of out of character for me, and I had people start texting me questions that they wanted to know about, that they wanted to hear about, scripture, Bible questions, stuff like that, and we just took one at random, and we started talking about it, started teaching on it. And so I'm anxious to hear, did it provoke any thought with anyone, or what did you think about that?
Loved it.
Yeah? Sweet. Anybody else? I got some good feedback last week, so that was good. I'm actually going to take one of the questions that came in tonight, that came in last week, and I'm going to talk about that tonight and just kind of dive in. What has kind of ended up happening is we're doing a deep dive. We're just doing a deep dive into Scripture, and so that's been kind of fun, and we're gonna figure that out and just see. But we had tons of questions come in, which were great, and so we'll try to hit some of those. Some of the questions that came in, I hope to be able to hit, but maybe not in this environment. And so, you know, so just different ones that came in, we may have to adjust the environment, you know, to go toward that. But I know one that came in, I'm not talking about it tonight, but one that came in was the book of Hebrews, talking about the book of Hebrews. And I love the book of Hebrews because, does anybody just know, like, the like a one-sentence summary of what the book of Hebrews is? Say it again. Okay, yeah, heroes of the faith. The book of Hebrews, the reason that I believe it's so intriguing, number one, we don't really know who the author is, right? There's tons of scholars that think, you know, maybe Paul wrote it, maybe Luke wrote it, who knows? But for me, the beauty of the book of Hebrews is it's the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together as one. And that's what I love about that book. And so we may get into that at some point. I don't know that I can do that in... 20 or 30 minutes, so we may have to go a little deeper into that one, but that's going to be good. I'll tell you what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus being fully God and fully man. So fully God and fully man. So we're going to jump into that a little bit, and what I would like for you to do is I'd love for a few of you to just kind of contemplate what other questions around that you might have. Like, I understand that question is pretty self-explanatory, right? At the same time, if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say how many of you actually understand him being fully God and fully man, I don't know that a single hand would go up, right? How many of you could say that more than likely I really don't understand how he could be fully God and fully man, right? Yeah, that's kind of like me, right? And so we're going to look at Scripture and see a few things, and then probably make it clear as mud, and you'll leave with more questions than you do answers, because that's kind of where I live my life right now with my relationship with the Lord, is more questions than I have answers. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Cool. So think about that, though, and as we talk, let's walk through and see if you have more questions around that. I do want to say this, because sometimes we can get into subjects and we say, man, how can that be relevant to the culture? It's 100% relevant to the culture, and I'm going to tell you why based on how I start this tonight. Because if Scripture is not the authority on which we get our information, if that's not the authority, then we really can't go any further down the road of discussion around the man Jesus if Scripture is not the authority. Does that make sense? And so it is so imperative that we understand that. And the reason that that's relevant to the culture is because there's this thing right now going around in the culture talking about Jesus just loves, therefore he accepted everything. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah? And we see that happening. And that is a gross misuse of Scripture and the love of Jesus. And it actually doesn't. It doesn't even paint a picture close to who the man Jesus was, okay? The truth of the matter is, in the context, is that most of Jesus' confrontations were not with the world, okay? Most of his confrontations were with the religious system. And so that's one thing that we have to think about, is that he was actually confronting religion most of the time. But he never made an allowance for something that based out of love that is contrary to the Word of God. Does that make sense? And so it's so important that Scripture is our basis. And the reason that it is so prevalent in our culture right now is because everybody is good with Jesus as a man. Everybody's good with his humanity. Okay? And they pull on that and they'll twist that a little bit. And so everybody is good with Jesus' humanity, okay? They're not super great with his divinity or the deity of who he is, okay? And so it's an interesting question. It's an interesting concept to think about, and we'll see what Scripture has to say about it, okay? Everybody good?
Yeah.
All right. So here, I've been loving this last little bit too, having you guys kind of jump in and read the word with me. So let's go to John chapter 1 first. We're going to do this just for a little while, and then we're just going to worship extravagantly. Is that good?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about him for a little bit, and then we're going to sing to him. So let's go to John chapter 1. John is my favorite of the Gospels. It's not one of the synoptic Gospels. Anybody know what the synoptic Gospels are? Say it. Say it again. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? Yeah. Yeah. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels, okay? John, his gospel talks more about the deity of Christ and a little less about the ministry of Christ, okay? The synoptic Gospels kind of go in order. And when I say go in order, there's actually, you know, some things in there that cause scholars to be like, how did he do this here and then do that there and when and all of that good stuff? But that doesn't bother me because of the spirit of the gospel and what is in there. So people who are trying to prove Scripture wrong bring up contradictions, but most of the time, once again, they take those out of context. And not necessarily. Here's one of the greatest things, because I mentioned this a while ago about out of context. Here's one of the greatest things that's been taken out of context. You're not supposed to judge. Do not judge. Show me the Scripture. What's it actually say? Say it again. Okay. What does that mean? What does it mean? Don't judge lest you be judged. What's the context? Anybody know? It actually means you judge and will be judged by the same standard with which you are judging. But we're actually commanded to judge. Does that make sense? And so when people say that, they don't understand the context. If you're calling something out and it's actually, all you're saying is, I'm willing to open myself up to being judged to this same standard. That's what the scripture and the context is actually talking about, right? And so when people say those things, we're actually called as Christians to judge. Now listen, we're so good and we know how to twist everything and, you know, oh no, I'm just inspecting fruit and all that stuff. No, you're not. Most of the time when that comes out, you're trying to act like criticism or critique is the 10th, you know, gift of the Spirit or, you know, something like that. And that's not how we roll with that either, okay? And so, but context is really, really important, all right? It's really important. And it's important for you to understand, like, historical context, too. So John, what we're getting ready to read, John, he did not write until about 70 or 80 years after it actually happened. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the accuracy and the detail of the stories of John that he wrote some 70 or 80 years after it happened. I struggle to remember what happened last week. You know what I'm saying? But this so impacted him that 70 or 80 years later, he's able to write with detail the one whom Jesus loved. And he says funny things too, right? Like he lets us know that he was faster than Peter.
Yeah.
Running. You know that's true, right? Like when they were going to the tomb, it said that he ran on ahead. He ran fast. For whatever reason, he felt it was necessary to let us know, I'm actually faster than Peter, and I got there before him. So those kinds of things are interesting. But when you take these nuances and you take all of this stuff, it actually makes the Bible fun. I've never understood people who say the Bible's boring. I've just never understood that. You know, it makes me think that they're probably pretty boring, honestly. Because, you know, you get into some of this stuff, and there's creatures that have six wings and, you know, 12 eyes and wheels in wheels. And man, that's not boring. I may not understand it all, but it's definitely not boring. And so understanding context and historical context is really, really important. So let's look at the man Jesus. John chapter 1, the first five verses. Somebody read it. Let's go New King James Version. Let's do that. And then we'll go Passion Translation. All right? John 1. If you got it, just jump in and start reading. Sweet. Now jump down to verse 14 for me, Shar, and read verse 14.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
So good. So good. Anybody have it in the Passion Translation immediately? If not, I'll read it. You got it? Go ahead. Read the first five verses in the Passion Translation. So good. So good. Who is that talking about?
Jesus.
Absolutely. Any doubt that that's talking about Jesus? What is the central message of those few verses about Jesus right there? What's the central message? Huh? Yeah. And being in. Huh?
Present.
Being present. And in the beginning, he was there. Okay. So this is right here. If you ever have any of your friends who like to come over and knock on your door and talk to you about the kingdom that are, yeah, there you go. She's not in the mic and she said it. No, seriously, Jehovah's Witness, you pull that scripture out right there because they removed that from their Bible because they do not acknowledge the deity of Christ. And so they removed that and it says a whole lot of different things. But you can't have Christ, but watch this, you can't have the gospel without the deity of Christ, okay? And so what I'm going to do for the first little bit is I'm going to lay a foundation for that, and then I'm going to show you how he also was fully man, okay? Now, this is really, really good stuff that John is giving us to tell us at the very beginning that in the beginning, The Word, and I love what Dr. Simmons says, the living expression. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. The living expression was God and was with God. That word with is really important. See, one of the things that makes the Bible fun is when you take those little bitty words that most of the time mean nothing, and then you find out, oh, that actually could mean something. So there are three primary words in the Greek that are used for the word with. And sometimes it will use a preposition, which is what is used here, to prove the point, okay? So most of the words that are used for with in the Greek, one of them is S-Y-N. You could call it sin or sown, or depending on how. And it would give you the idea of, like, I synchronize my watch, okay? So it's synchronization. One of them is meta, M-E-T-A. And that is like relational, we're with, okay? And there's another one, para, that also has to do with proximity, but like you come alongside, with, okay? But this word that is used here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's the word pros, okay? The word pros literally means face to face. So think about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. Now, some of you will remember this, but some of you may not know this. In the Hebrew, Old Testament was written in the Hebrew, right? New Testament was written in the Greek. Are y'all okay? I feel like I might be going Bible nerd too much. Are we good? We're good? Okay, all right. So New Testament's Greek, Old Testament, Hebrew. We love the word presence, right? We love to write songs about presence. In your presence, all fear is gone. You know, we sing songs and songs about presence. Watch this. There's no actual Hebrew word for the word presence. Do you know what the picture is? Face to face. Face to face. What is John saying? John is not just trying to tell you that Jesus was there in the beginning. John is not just trying to tell you that you need to acknowledge him as deity and eternal. What John is trying to tell you, and I believe Dr. Simmons uncovers, is that what you see in the man Jesus is the living expression of face to face. But it's not just the living expression, it's actually the example that a human can live in right relationship with God. That you can actually live in the place of face-to-face communion, okay? There's this theological law. Again, if you've been around long, you've heard me talk about this. It's called the law of first mentions, okay? The law of first mentions says this: whatever is mentioned first, the rest of what comes after it is supporting the context of what was mentioned first, okay? This is why I challenge that most people start their study of God from the fall of man. But that is not what happened first. It happened in Genesis, but what happened first was that God planted a garden eastward and placed Adam and Eve in the garden so that there could be communion in the cool of the day. That is what happened first. That is original intent. And the rest of the scripture is not just about reconciling man so that we could go to heaven. Because if he wanted us just to get to heaven, he could have kept us there the whole time. The original intent was that we could walk in communion with God, or face-to-face, pros, with God. That is original intent, and the rest of the scripture is what's talking about that. That's why I challenge people when they talk about Revelation being strictly about end times. Your Bible has a heading, and it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, if you read Revelation and you get Armageddon, but you miss Jesus, you've missed the point, because it's the end of the book that has been pushing us toward the original intent of face-to-face communion, okay? And so that's what John is trying to say. So John is giving a beautiful picture and a beautiful foundation of the deity of Christ coming from the place of face-to-face expression with Christ. Okay, before I move on, is there anything that's like any question or anything like that, or something that doesn't make sense? Are we good? Anything at all in comments? We good?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Now let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I love to substantiate these claims in the gospel by Paul. Here's why. Paul, if there was anyone that had the credentials and the experience to write about the law and the fulfillment of the law, it was Paul, right? Because he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel. He was the top dog in his pharmaceutical seminary. I mean, he was the man, okay? Brilliant. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to me that Peter is the one who was initially sent to the Gentiles. Paul eventually gets to the Gentiles, but Peter initially goes to the Gentiles, but then Peter continues to minister to the Jews. It's interesting to me that that wasn't Paul's place, because Paul is able to really write it out line upon line, precept upon precept, okay? So here's what's interesting. Again, the context of Colossians is a little place called Colossae, and what happened is they were starting to dabble in angel worship. They were starting to dabble in worship of something other than the man Jesus. And so he takes this whole first chapter and he encourages them and tells them how much he loves them in the first thing. He's being extremely pastoral. It's amazing. And then he immediately goes into the supremacy of Christ. Okay? And he's talking about Jesus. And this is what he says. Let's go down to verse... Let's go down to verse 13. Verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Somebody got it? Just read it. And go all the way down to verse 18. Go all the way down to verse 20. I'm sorry, go ahead.
He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. For in the Son, all of our sins are canceled, and we have the release of redemption through his very blood. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For in him was created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on earth. All that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it all exists through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again.
So good. So good. Okay. Here's what's interesting. People who argue the deity of Christ, they use this because they say he's the firstborn among many brethren, or the firstborn heir, okay? That does not denote creation. It doesn't mean that he was the first one created, because that would say that Christ was a created being, okay? It actually means preeminence. It's also used in Exodus, okay? It's in Exodus talking about the Christ and talking about things. It means first means preeminent. He's the preeminent one, okay? And then there are things that follow. This is what's so important. Paul is once again establishing the deity of Christ. And Paul tells these people that he's writing letters to, I can't remember exactly where it's at, you'll have to forgive me, but he tells them, he says, listen, if there's another gospel that is preached, even if you hear me preaching it, you need to run, because it is the gospel of Jesus and Jesus only, that gospel only, okay? And so what he does here is he establishes again the deity of Christ and saying that he is the full expression, or he is the fullness, what the New King James says, of the Godhead in bodily form, okay? Remember what Jesus told his disciples. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So what he is trying to communicate to us is I am on earth the full expression of the Father. Why is that necessary? Because there is such a misunderstanding around who the Father is. There is such a misunderstanding around who the Father is, okay? And we could tie all of this together. Remember, there was a sacrificial system, and only a priest could go in behind a veil once a year, right? David changes that. The Ark of the Covenant is now placed among the people, and worship begins to happen, right? It's a new expression that happens to bring the presence of God to the people, right? God ups the ante when he sends Jesus into the earth, and now Jesus is the living expression of the face-to-face encounter with God that we actually can look to as an example, okay? Are you with me? And so what I'm saying is our lives submitted to God actually give us the ability to do what Jesus did on earth. Ryan, how can you say that? Because he said, these works that I'm doing and greater works you will do because I'm going back to the Father. But I'm sending you the Comforter. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will rest with you so that you can actually continue to do what we have started doing here. Okay? So it's impossible. Again, I want to say this. We have no gospel. We have no good news if he's not fully God. Okay? We have no good news if he's not fully man. What do I mean? We have no good news if he's not fully operating as the God-man, living a life that is showing us the example of what he does as a man we have access to. Okay? So I'm going to wrap this up, and I'm going to show you his humanity. Okay? And there's several things we could talk about in the Gospels. He was God enough that he could walk through a wall to meet the disciples, but he was human enough to eat the food that they had even after resurrection. Okay? All right? But watch this. I want to show you where the message is preached to new believers about the humanity of Christ. Let's go to Acts 10:38. Actually, let's start at verse 36. Oh, man, I read this about 14 times in 18 different translations, so let me see which one I want to give you. It's all good, right? All of it's good. I'll tell you what, I can shorten it. I can shorten it if I just read the Passion Translation. So I'm just going to read Passion Translation. That way we make it a little shorter, okay? Here we go. I'm going to read this one. This is a message that Peter is preaching to Cornelius, okay? Once again, you just want to remember context a little bit, okay? A Gentile sends someone to get Peter. Peter comes to preach the message of the gospel to Cornelius. In his message, this is what he says. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God. That right there answers the question of humanity, okay? Before I go any further, do you see that? Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God. With the Holy Spirit and with great power, he did wonderful things for others and divinely healed all who were under the tyranny of the devil, for God anointed him. We apostles were eyewitnesses to all the miracles that he performed throughout the land of Israel. Finally, in Jerusalem, he was crucified on a cross. Now, let me skip to the end and then come back to this. The end of what I want to tell you tonight is you're never going to fully understand fully God, fully man. If you read the rest of Colossians, Paul begins to unpack the fact that what I'm telling you and what I'm trying to explain to you, there is a mystery. It's that word we talked about last week, mysterion, okay? But you can be initiated into continual revelation. And why do I say you're never going to understand it? Because revelation is progressive. You're going to get a nugget of revelation, and it's going to push you to another nugget of revelation, and it's going to push you to another nugget of revelation, right? We can establish the deity of Christ. We can establish the humanity of Christ. I cannot have no ability to establish how two consciousnesses operated inside the man Jesus, a divine conscious and a human conscious, right? I can't do that. I don't know of anybody that can. I'm not in relationship with anybody that can fully explain that to make that make sense, okay? So let me say that. What I do want to say is what Jesus did on earth, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers. Let me mess with you. Walking on water.
multiplying bread. These miracles he did as a man. How can you say that? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter and says that God anointed him to do these miracles, and we were eyewitnesses to do the miracles. This is why I can't even listen anymore to the gifts died out with the apostles. I can't even listen to it anymore. Right? Do you know that signs and wonders started way before the law ever happened? What happened at the burning bush? What did God tell Moses to do? Throw your stick down, right? Take your shoes off. Yeah, I forgot. Y'all are saved. Take your shoes off. Holy ground. Yes, Jesus, we are standing on holy ground. That's what everybody thought about. I know y'all are Jesus' first cousins, and that's the first thing. We just want to go into worship right now. It's holy. We don't even have to. That's good. That's good. But what was really cool was that the bush wasn't consumed, and Moses threw his stick down, and it became a snake, and he picked it up. He takes his hand, puts it inside his cloak, which King James says bosom, whatever that is. But he sticks his hand inside and pulls it out, and it's got leprosy, puts it back in, and it comes out, and it's clean. Those are called signs and wonders. Moses wasn't one of the apostles. So it predates the law. And here's what I'm saying. Why would God show me that, instruct his disciples to teach their disciples to heal the sick, raise the dead, but then when you all die like there's some last Jedi, everything is done and you don't get to use the force anymore? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Right? That'd be like me uncovering something in the business world and saying, okay, now when I die, kids, you don't get to do that anymore. That'd be mean, right? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Here's what happens, though. What happens is we don't know how to formulate things in our mind, and because we don't see things with our natural eyes, we start judging everything with our natural eyes. And so now, since I'm not seeing it like I was reading it here, then it must not be happening. But even the disciples had to go back and say, God, we prayed for this dude, and that demon did not come out. And Jesus is like, yeah, that kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, right? And you're worried about the enemy. I saw that joker fall like lightning from heaven. You have to understand the authority that you walk in. And what I'm getting at is most of the time, we don't understand the identity that we walk in because we don't know how to fully comprehend that everything Jesus did on the earth, he did as a man. Those miracles were done as a man. Why is that important? Because you have healing in your hands. You have healing in your words. You have healing in the ability. Guys, I have literally heard. Well, it happened in our congregation. We got a phone call one Sunday afternoon, and Lisa was having an issue. I can't remember exactly what the issue was, but you were either on the way to the doctor or was, yeah, she was at the doctor. She calls in. We pray over the phone. God healed her immediately over the phone. What am I saying? I'm saying you carry the ability to do that. But what happens is the enemy wants you to believe that Jesus did all this just because he was God. He was God, but he was fully man. He was fully divine, and the deity of Christ cannot be separated from the gospel. But the humanity of Christ can't be separated from the gospel as well. And he functioned in that in a way that as a man, he was able to turn water into wine. As a man, he was able to tell the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand, and it was healed. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You carry that ability. And so the mystery, we can get stuck in the mystery of how was he God and how was he man. I don't fully know. And I'm not even asking you to check your brain at the door. Please, search it out. Let's have a conversation. If you find a better answer as to how he functioned in that. There's this old song. I was talking, I was talking to Rick yesterday. And we were just talking about life, because life just really be lifing sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Life just lifes. And we were just talking about life, and I said, you know, there's an old song, and of course we made everything about heaven, right? And so I will understand it better by and by. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
By and by, when the morning comes, right? And that was all about getting to heaven for everybody, and they would run and shout because, you know, everybody will be happy over there. Yeah. We're not going to be happy here. Right. Everybody will be happy over there. And so, but we made everything about heaven, right? But here's the thing. We'll understand better by and by, and probably, and I know I'm making the Star Wars joke again, the Force will be so prevalent when you're there that you'll walk up to Jesus and you'll have the question and you'll just be like, oh yeah, that's how. You'll understand it, right? That's how it's going to, it's not really the Force, guys. I'm joking. If you're on the podcast, I'm not being new agey or weird. I'm joking. But the truth of the matter is, we have no gospel if we don't have the deity of Christ. But we have no gospel if we don't have the humanity of Christ, understanding that that is the picture of what real, right relationship with the Father looks like on earth. On earth. Okay, before we pray and jump into extravagant worship, who's got, anybody have a question? Did I create more questions than I did? Answers. Yeah? Throw one out. Anybody? Anybody? No discussion? Mm-hmm. Listen, y'all, I don't understand y'all. Y'all will have question after question if you get in front of me face to face, but I ask you out here so we can talk about it, and you don't have one. Anything at all? Nothing? No? Did I make it clear as mud? Yeah? Okay. I feel pretty good about that. Yeah. Let me mess with you. You know, Jesus never actually preached a message of salvation. What did he preach?
Kingdom of God's hand.
Preached the kingdom. He preached the kingdom. And do you know the beauty of the message of the kingdom? The beauty of the message of the kingdom. If you go read Matthew 13, there's like seven parables that Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gives an example. Here's a little map legend for you to think about. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then the example after that is what the kingdom looks like on earth as it is in heaven, okay? Here's the beauty of the message of the kingdom that points to the love of the Father. You can go ahead and start the pad there. We'll get ready to roll. The beauty of the message of the kingdom is this. The Father, knowing the outcome every single time, when he would send the kingdom to earth to touch the hands of humanity, knowing the outcome, he sent it anyway. Every time. Every time. Knowing that there would be mystery around the knowledge of his son, he sent him anyway.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.